Amen. Whew, I feel like we're already at church. We can go home now. Just kidding. Today we're continuing our series, The Deadly Seas of Christianity. Last week we started with casual Christianity, and today we are moving into critical Christianity. So we are traversing through the things that are happening in the church, capital C, the ecclesia, that are taking us away from who God calls us to be and who we need to be in order to further the kingdom of God. So today we're talking about critical Christianity. In his book, Unoffendable, Brant Hansen shares a few humorous but sadly true stories of people being critical of his work on a Christian music station. One day, we talked about the local forecast. "It will be warmer than it should be for this time of year," I said. "Normally the high is 72, but today it's a high of 82. The phone rang. The caller said, "You know, I was really disappointed to hear your forecast. It's not going to be warmer than it should be because God ordains the weather. And it's going to be exactly what he wants today. Very disappointing, sir." He says, I'm sorry you were disappointed by this." A bit later, I played my accordion on the air. Some say that this is artistically offensive, sure, but it's all in good fun. It's a goofy karaoke bit where people get to pick a hit from our station or maybe an 80s song and then awkwardly try to sing along with me. One day we did both. The phone rang. The caller says, "You know, I noticed you sounded a lot more practiced when you played that 80s song." He responds, "Danger Zone by Kenny Loggins? Yes, it was very disappointing that you didn't play the godly song as well as you played the worldly song. You apparently don't want to practice unless it's a worldly song." He says, "Wait, so I played Danger Zone too well?" The caller says, "I'm really disappointed at what the station is doing, glorifying worldly things. You shouldn't glorify the world like that." Another phone call. "I'd like to just say, I listen from 7 to 8 a.m. every morning, and it's disappointing." He responds, "I'm sorry, what's disappointing? I have yet to hear you say anything about Tim Tebow or his father's fantastic ministry." He responds, "Actually, now that I think about it, I just happened to talk about Tim Tebow on yesterday's show. And I said something about how I appreciate his attitude when it comes to, yeah, but it wasn't between 7 and 8 a.m. We have become a world and a society conditioned by complaining. Those with negative opinions seem to have the loudest voices, and it's what drives the algorithms on social media, it's what sells newspapers and magazines, and it is what drives the divisiveness along the headlines of all of our news stations. The world thrives off of it. We thrive off of it. It gets us attention. It causes us to surround ourselves with other people who think the same way we do so that we can push away all of those others that think differently than us. It's breaking up families, marriages, friendships. It's causing us to be all farther apart than we ever have before. And yes, it is creeping into Christianity. And yes, it is creeping into the church. Have you ever seen the comment section of a Christian post on Facebook? When you click on a Christian post for inspiration and encouragement, and you see the comment section. It's like the Royal Rumble. Everybody is holier than thou. Everybody's attacking other people who don't believe like they do, and it just becomes this horrible atrocity of arguments and complaining. It's a horrible position to be in as people who claim Christ. This is an issue that needs to be addressed in today's church and something that we, as children of God, need to help fix and show the world how we are supposed to interact with another, how we are supposed to treat one another, how we are supposed to love one another. Nothing is accomplished in the spiritual realm with being critical. Let me say that again. Nothing is accomplished in the spiritual realm with being critical. It tears down and it breaks apart the one who is being criticized. It is impossible to enter into fellowship with God if you're in a critical mood. Oh, God, I'm so glad I was in church today, but did you see that way that woman was looking at me and that person sat in my spot and we sang those songs that I don't like and it was just not a good... Am I having a conversation with God or am I just complaining? Am I in fellowship with God if I'm in that critical spirit? God, please, please, please bless that person that just cut me off in traffic and made me so mad. How authentic is that? Right? We cannot enter into fellowship with God if we have criticism in our hearts. Proverbs 51 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, "Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools." Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." So how do we handle conflict? It's bound to happen, right? Well, first and foremost, we are called to handle it with the same love, grace, and patience that our Lord shows us. We don't deserve it, but he gives it to us. And those folks that you want to be critical of may don't deserve it, but we still need to give it to them. Matthew 18 gives us the guidelines. Let's read through verses 15 through 20. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter will be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's a whole sermon on itself. To be determined, we'll get back to that. Again, truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. Not every confrontation has to be ugly or combative or attacking. There seems to be this new habit in today's world that when we're upset with somebody or we're hurt or our feelings got stomped on, that we just keep it to ourselves. We don't talk about it anymore. I've seen things escalate in my workplace that could have been a 30-second conversation. But instead of that person having a conversation, it stewed for weeks. And the other person that offended didn't even know what was happening. But the person that got offended didn't say anything. And it stewed, and it stewed, and it stewed. And they eventually blew up. And instead of going to that person and talking about it, they started gossiping and talking to other people. So we need to cover the difference between ungracious and gracious criticisms. This text in Matthew is telling us that it is essential that we go to the offending person first, not going and gossiping to others, especially under the guise of sharing a prayer request or seeking counsel. Some of the worst Christian gossipers are doing it in the name of prayer requests. Oh, did you know that she is seeing this person and they're doing this and this and this? We need to pray for them. But at the same time, you just told everybody somebody's dirt. Right? That's not the way we do things. If we have a problem, we go to that person directly. When Christians bash each other, when they gossip and they criticize, it gives an unbelieving world more reason to stay away from us. Again, we need to treat each other with the same love, grace, and mercy that King Jesus shows us. And as we learned a few weeks ago, he is the only way to God the Father. He is the only mediator between God and us, and we need to follow his example. So let's take some time and focus on five ways to lead with gracious criticism and love. Number one, big picture, as Christians, we always have our eyes set on the Lord and in heaven. Number one, if it's not up for us to decide, it's not up for us to debate. If it's not up to us to decide, it's not up to us for debate. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, and the man is Christ Jesus. Jeremiah 17:10 reminds us that God is the only one who knows our hearts and can judge our personal relationship with King Jesus. James 4:12 tells us that God is the only one who saves and condemns. Personally, I'm grateful that the decision isn't up to me and it's not up to humanity, because boy, oh boy, would we get it wrong. The decision isn't ours. The debate isn't ours either. We don't know what other people are going through. We don't know what they're going through. We don't know what they've been through. Everybody's got a history. We also don't know where God is taking them. Know your place in their business and lead with love. Comes first. Number two, dealing with the sins of others is to be done privately and for the sole purpose of restoration. Not accountability, not gossip, not slander, not complaining. The sole purpose of dealing with sin with others privately is for restoration. We just read it. If your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained a brother. When I feel like jumping into an online forum or a public discussion or a comment section Royal Rumble, I simply ask myself the question, is there any way God will get glory from me saying what I want to say? We can take that and apply that anywhere in our lives. Is there any way God will get glory from what I want to say? If the answer is no, shoop, zip it. There's no point in complaining. There's no point in stirring the pot. Even if we feel someone is making a horrible moral decision, deciding to publicly shame them to inflate our own egos is every bit as sinful as whatever action somebody else has committed. It's supposed to be personal and private and loving for restoration. Because of God's instruction in Scripture, the number of people whose sins we should comment on, if at all, is limited to the people we know personally. If there's someone we don't know personally, we should stay in our lane and zip it. If we are genuinely burdened for someone that we do not have a personal relationship, we should spend our energy praying that God would use someone in their life to speak the truth that they need to hear. Many times, we need to remember the truth that sometimes God will use our prayers more than he will use our voice. Our prayers are more effective than us speaking out in public. Speaking doesn't have the power to change hearts itself, but prayer does. So if we feel burdened for somebody outside of our relationships in our world, we pray for them. And we pray for God to reveal the truth to them. We don't publicly shame. We don't publicly divide. We don't break down, because all that does is create more sin and diversity. Number three, it's impossible to humbly accept God's standard of grace for ourselves while pridefully holding others to a standard of perfection. Matthew 7:2, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Please remember that God's grace does not just stop at mercy. Mercy is simply not getting what we deserve, which is hell, but grace takes it a step further and gives us what we don't deserve, which is heaven. Maybe you're thinking, I just don't have enough grace for all the mistakes being made in this twisted world. Exactly. None of us do. Only God does. That's why the majority of the time we need to release ourselves from most situations and just allow God to deliver both the grace and the judgment in his timing at his discretion. We make a lot of mistakes when we act out in the flesh. There are so many things that I've been through in the last 3 years that, boy, oh boy, if I would have lashed out in my flesh, I would have felt really good. But, oh boy, would I have messed up a lot of stuff. And I'm so grateful that God has kept the reins on and allowed me to let Him do it, because vengeance does not belong to us. It's His. God will deliver both grace and judgment at His discretion. Number four, love is to be the underlying motive in everything we do. Everything we do. John 13, 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That is how we are set apart from the world, is that we have love for one another. After 5 years now in public ministry and now being a pastor, it's probably no surprise that I receive criticism and pushback quite a bit. 1 Peter 5:8 says that we need to expect spiritual warfare, and 2 Timothy 3:12 says, know that where you are doing anything in God's name, persecution will come. But would it surprise you to know that about 99% of the harshest criticism that I get and the rudest personal treatment that I've received comes from others who claim Christ? Not counting conversations where people are asking tough questions to genuinely understand my faith, not including difficult conversations that were intended for my good, I am simply referring to the comments and messages that I've gotten from people who share that they are a believer in Christ, and yet they continually directly attack or question God's calling on my life without the use of any scripture or without the context of any personal relationship with me. To break down the math, an average of 2 or 3 conversations or messages like this come in a week. Over 5 years, that adds up to just under 1,000 of these types of conversations. But those same 5 years, I can recall only 3 instances with non-believers. Those 3 are opposed to the over 900 believers. But don't miss the point. This isn't about me. And I don't experience near the scrutiny of some of God's warriors who are much more public and faced with much more of a large platform as I do. But I've talked to several other ministry leaders who have confirmed similar statistics in their own lives. I simply use that number to illustrate this point. If those in ministry were not consistently tempted to be distracted, derailed, and discouraged by our own brothers and sisters in Christ, how much more impactful would the gospel message be? If these pastors and preachers and teachers didn't need to spend the time putting out fires from fellow believers in Christ, how much more impactful would their call and their ministry be? Think about it. Do you ever wonder why Christianity isn't more of a force in today's world? With the power of the one true God and the truth and life of King Jesus, why isn't Christianity the fastest growing religion in the world today? Now, we know that we have a real enemy who is relentless in pursuing his pointless battle, despite knowing his schemes are already void because of Jesus' death on the cross. Though the war is already won, he remains persistent due to these little victories he gets every day, and he is able to derail and distract those who are pursuing Christ or keep them in darkness for just one more day. Satan's hustle is relentless. So, church, we have to be relentless too. We can certainly refuse to stall any kingdom progress being made by silencing our critical spirits against other believers. Now, we don't have to condone their actions, beliefs, or teachings of everyone who claimed Christ, but we also don't need to waste our energy publicly condemning them. Consider the attitude of Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:18. He says, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. So, church, publicly, let's teach truth. And publicly, let's rejoice whenever Christ is proclaimed, trusting his word never returns void, and leave motives up to God to determine. Publicly, we must also think beyond our selfish needs to be right, or to be better, or to win the argument than someone else, and think with a person far from Christ in mind. If they see that we can't even get along with one another, how would they ever be interested in getting involved in the kingdom of God? Why do I want to be a part of those people? Do you hear how they talk about each other? Do you hear how they treat each other? Do you see it? No thanks. We need to be better. So publicly, we teach truth. And publicly, whenever Christ is proclaimed, we rejoice. Lastly, number five, when we spend our time criticizing and judging others, we miss fixing what's wrong in our own heart that is separating us from God. Sin, at its root, is a separation from God. So when we spend our time criticizing and judging others, we are not looking internally, we're looking externally, and we miss the opportunity to fix what is happening in our own lives that is taking us away from God. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's. Billy Graham once wrote, it is always difficult and dangerous to attempt to list sins according to their degree of seriousness. In one sense, all sin is equal in that they all separate us from God. The Bible statement, for the wages of sin is death, applies to all sin, whether in thought, word, or deed. All sin, whether we've made them little or big in our minds, separates us from God and should be dealt with according to that realization. The realization that we have all fallen short of the glory of God, and the more time we let go by where we concentrate more on fixing their sins instead of dealing with our own, the further we become separated from the King. I left this point for last because if we get this one right, the rest will take care of themselves. The next time we feel the need to correct someone else, what if we just said, God, what's wrong in my heart that I need you to correct first? That doesn't mean sin can't and shouldn't be addressed with your brother, as we read. We should absolutely be teaching about the seriousness of sin, but it is possible to teach what God says about sin without shooting down the sinner. Sin is addressed publicly. Sinners are addressed privately. Criticizing others or participating in gossip and slandering conversations of others does nothing to build the kingdom of God. In fact, it hurts us. It takes our hearts and eyes off of King Jesus and what he's called us to do and how he calls us to be. We are all probably familiar with the story of a dandelion, right? The little fuzzballs. Not the yellow ones, but the fuzzy ones. According to the legend, if you pick up a dandelion and blow on it and all the seeds disappear, then your wish will come true. Of course, it's just a legend, but let that mental image set in for a second. Let that image of all of those little fuzzies dispersing about you help you understand how our words and our actions matter. When you blow a dandelion, you watch this release and a spray of tiny little seeds which are carried away in every direction. Trying to locate and retrieve each and every one of these little tiny seeds would be absolutely impossible. Speaking evil of another Christian is like blowing apart that dandelion. Your words spread in a number of directions as various people hear what you have said and then pass them along to somebody else. Trying to take back your words would prove as difficult as trying to locate the tiny dandelion seeds in the field. Trying to take back your words would be harder than putting the toothpaste back inside the tube. They say that we will tell a negative comment or something negative about somebody to at least 10 different people, but we'll tell a positive something about someone to maybe one or two. Perhaps you would never say anything, and perhaps you have never spoken evil of another Christian. Have you ever listened to someone speak evil or speak down of another? If so, you are as culpable in an act that is ungodly and unbecoming of a Christian as well. There is one mediator between man and God, and that is King Jesus. And he is at the door knocking. He's here to help us do it right. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. He's here to help us with this and with every other situation that's happening in our lives. He's here to lift the burdens off of our shoulders and our chest and take the drama out of our lives, but we have to give it to him. And we can't take it back. I think we do that a lot, right? We get in the spirit and we get emotional and we give in to the surrender and we say, Lord, take it from me. Oh, it feels so good to give it up. And then you get that text message or that phone call or that person walks into the room or that stress comes back. And what do? You pick up that burden and you carry it right with you again. Let it go. He's at the door knocking. Charles Spurgeon said, his doors are meant to open. They were made on purpose for entrance. And so the blessed gospel of God is made on purpose for you to enter into life and peace. It would be of no use to knock at a wall, but you may wisely knock at a door, for it is arranged for opening. King Jesus is waiting for you to open that door. He's calling you to a higher way of living, a higher way of loving, and we can't do it without him. We need him so much. Let's pray.